All right, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17 this morning in our study through the book of Ephesians. We put a lot of effort into preparedness for physical battles, don't we? The New International Magazine wrote an article in 1984. That's a long time ago. I realize that. But at that time, the global military expenditure was something like $1 million a minute. $1 million a minute. One in every five scientists worldwide were engaged in military work in that year. The average military product is 20 times as research intensive as things intended for us civilians. Put a lot of research. A lot goes into fighting battles. And why? Why? Because we did not want to lose the war. We wanted to win that war that we would be facing. I wish I could say the same nowadays. Sometimes we don't know now whether the intent when we go to war is to win it or not. But certainly that has been the case in times past. Mankind would do well if he would put quite as much attention into that other war that rages on every continent, wouldn't he? I'm talking, of course, about the spiritual war that rages. We were introduced to it last week in a message called Understanding the Enemy. We looked at chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 10 to 13. And we said that we're engaged in a spiritual battle. You say, well, not me. Well, if you're a believer, then you're going to be one of the casualties. You're going to be one of the obstacles for those who would fight this battle, because we're all soldiers of the cross, those of us who know Christ as our personal Savior, and we're all in the midst of a great conflict that's going on for the souls of men. And it's a very real conflict. The enemy is real. But he lives primarily in the invisible, the spiritual realm. This enemy. Our job, of course, is to stand our ground against that enemy. We're physical beings, but we're also spiritual beings, aware of what's going on around us by our faith and by our perception of the things that we see in the world in which we live that's cursed by sin. Our strength and our provisions are from the Lord, our great commander. Our uniform is the character of Christ. And our armor is described in these next verses, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 14. The armor that he has provided for us is described here in these verses. And so we want to look at those pieces of armor this morning. The armor of God. The first piece is found in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Girt about with truth. We call it the belt. It describes a piece of armor that God wants for us to wear, to put on. This belt of truth, girdle of truth. It is comparable to that of a soldier of the day in which these words were written. Paul was perhaps chained to a soldier, because this is the book of Ephesians, one of the prison epistles. So he was under arrest. He was being guarded while he was writing these words. And so readily available to him was a Roman soldier of the first century. And so he could make some comparison of his thought and the leading of the Holy Spirit as he looked at this particular soldier of that day. The belt described as a piece of physical armor might be a piece of leather, obviously, because of its flexibility, worn around the waist to hold other pieces of armor in their place. Think of the sheath for the sword of the Spirit. So the comparison is supposed to be, This analogy is supposed to be food for thought for us. You have this belt of truth, and comparable to that of that soldier to which Paul probably looked while he was writing. While in battle, this belt for that soldier was worn tightly to add strength to his abdominal muscles, to gird up one's loins. You ever heard that phrase? To gird up the loins. To gird up the loins meant to be ready for battle, for hard work. The end of the outer garment that would hang down below the belt were sometimes taken up and tucked in so they would have more mobility, more freedom of movement, and the belt would be in place to hold those things up and out of the way. The belt described as a piece of spiritual armor. That's what we're really interested in. There are these pieces of armor, and we need to be familiar with them and understand what their function is and exactly what are they. What is it that I need to put on? This is called the belt of truth. Described as a piece of spiritual armor, it consists of truth. Not leather, but truth. Our belt, our piece of armor, God says, you need to gird yourself about with truth. Two possibilities. It could be subjective or it could be objective. Subjective truth would be believers' integrity, their truthfulness. Objectively, truth would be the truth of God, Bible truth. No, I believe it's pretty obvious here that this verse is referring to objective biblical truth, Bible truth. Girded with Bible truth, this soldier of the cross is in a state of spiritual preparedness. He's ready to do battle because he's girded with truth. So how does that work exactly? So here the Word of God is used in a defensive way. Later we're going to see it used as an offensive weapon as we talk about the sword of the Spirit. This interpretation is much in keeping with Psalm 119:11. The Bible says there, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We're supposed to be girded with the word, so that we won't sin against God, so that we'll be able to protect ourselves from the evil one, girded up with truth. Whatever lies Satan hurls, whatever deceit he employs, the Christian who's girded with truth will not be shaken. So, brothers and sisters, you need to protect yourself with the truth of the Bible. How is that possible? Well, you'll have to know what the Bible says. You'll have to understand these truths if they're going to be of any help to you. This soldier, because he's girded with truth, because he understands the Word of God, he will not doubt the promises of God. He'll not question God's motive because he understands the truth of who God is. He'll not second guess God's ways because he knows that God's ways are way beyond his ways. They're past finding out. He'll not worry about the end of the world. He's not going to worry about the black cat crossing his path because he's girded with truth. He's not going to worry about walking under a ladder, or he's not going to be concerned about dying or the grave because he's girded with the truth of the Word of God. You say, well, why wouldn't he be concerned about dying? Because the believer, this Christian soldier girded with truth, remembers that the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death is that quick for him and it's over. And then he's in the presence of God and there he'll be for all eternity. And so why fear death? Why fear that second where you're transferred from this life to the next to the eternal life? He's girded himself with the truth, and the lies of the devil just bounce off. When Satan lies, it's recognized as a lie, and it dissipates. The belt of truth also holds the other pieces of armor. This truth is useful to us. The Bible truth is useful to us to hold the other pieces of armor in their place, to have an understanding of what they are. The girdle of truth, mentioned first for a reason. The second piece of armor we'll talk about is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, described as a piece of physical armor, looks something like that on the screen behind me. You've seen it in the movies before, probably. The breastplate is a piece of armor made of metal. There might be some leather involved and other materials. It's worn generally around the torso, in the front and the back, in spite of what some might say. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, described as a piece of spiritual armor, consists of, this breastplate consists of righteousness. Righteousness will protect you. That's the idea. Truth will protect you. Be girt up with truth. Righteousness will protect you. The breastplate of righteousness. What exactly does he mean by righteousness? Is he talking about imputed righteousness, that which is placed upon us when we exchange with God, we give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness? Is that what it is? I think not. The righteousness of Christ is given to us by God. It's mentioned several times in the book of Romans in chapter 4. And then also in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The imputed righteousness. But the thing about this imputed righteousness is we don't need to put that on. The Lord does that for us. He imputes the righteousness. He puts it in place, this righteousness. So it's not that righteousness that I'm supposed to wear like a breastplate. How about self-righteousness? The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. Self-righteousness probably wouldn't help us much anyway, because it's just that, like a filthy rag. It doesn't really mean anything. It's not going to protect us from anything. Well, then if it's not imputed righteousness, and if it's not self-righteousness, then what is it exactly? This protection that God says you need to put on. It's practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. This is righteous living, made possible because of the imputed righteousness that God gives us. That's like on the inside. He gives us the righteousness, and we need to live like it on the outside. The Word of God has declared how that Christ's righteousness is yours. And the Lord tells us in a number of places, you ought to live like it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, in the latter part it says, But put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This practical righteousness. In other words, I'm saying to you, just do right. Do the right thing. How will you know the right thing? Again, by the Word of God. That truth of the Bible. So they're sort of dovetailed together here, these pieces of armor. This involves the Bible as well. With a rock solid determination to do right, this soldier of the cross is going to be spiritually ready for battle. Because he has a determination to do what's right. When Satan casts his fiery darts of temptation, they're not going to have any effect because I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do right. I'm determined to do right. Satan will cast his darts, but they'll have no effect. When temptation comes to look at pornography, men, we're going to say in our mind, no, I've already decided. I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me, Psalm 101 and verse 3. When temptation to lie comes, This soldier's already determined, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Psalm 39 and verse 1. There has to be a determination to do right. When his life is threatened, he'll not deny Christ. He has already prepared himself for a response. He'll say, the Lord is my helper, And I will not fear that, I will not fear what man can do to me. When anything temporal starts to take the throne of his heart, he'll say, he'll cry out, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I'll not be brought under the power of any. I'll not allow that to be first place in my life. This soldier is dead to sin. He's dead to himself, and he's alive only to the righteousness of God. Sin is born when we decide in our heart, I will. That's when sin happens. You don't have to do anything. Just allow your heart to come to a point to where you say, I will do. Righteousness in your heart will say, you will not, or I will not do. I will not do what God forbids. I will not cease to do what God commands. I'm going to do right. Brothers and sisters, have you decided in your heart and mind that you're going to do right? You say, well, yeah, I did that years ago. I'm not talking about years ago. I'm talking about since you've been at church today. I'm talking about since you got up this morning. I'm talking about since last Sunday, since your last birthday. Have you decided in yourself, I'm going to do right. I'm always going to do the right thing. Or do you just sort of play it by ear? You see, putting on the breastplate of righteousness is deciding and determining in your heart that every day of my life, I'm going to do the right thing until I stand in the presence of my God. Practical righteousness. Any weakness in our determination is like a seam in the armor, a chink in the armor. Do you remember Ahab, the king of Israel, was smitten by an arrow shot at venture, it says. He didn't even know where it was going, just pulled back and shot, and the arrow went through the sky. It arched up and arched down and went right into the crack and the seam in the armor of King Ahab, and he was killed. You can have all your armor on except for one piece, or wear one loosely, and that's exactly where Satan will aim. We need to gird ourselves with truth. We need to gird ourselves with truth. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, a determination, I will do right. I will do the right thing, always. This soldier has determined to do right, and therefore temptations quickly lose their power with him. I like what old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say. He said, do right till the stars fall. He also said, you can do anything you ought to do. You can. Have you decided you will? I will do right. I refuse to do wrong. The breastplate of righteousness will protect you from the evil one. A determination to do right, to do what God says. Number 3, verse 15. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes describe a piece of armor for the physical soldier in Paul's day. They offered protection, of course, to the top of his feet. They gave him protection for his ankles. They provided a firm foundation, firm footing on the battlefield, a solid foundation. If we describe the shoes as a piece of spiritual armor, the shoes consist of, it says, the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation means simply ready, readiness, preparedness. The gospel of peace is the gospel which gives assurance of peace with God. The gospel of peace. With total assurance of his soul's salvation. He has peace with God and he knows it. This soldier who's wearing these shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace, this soldier of the cross is in a state of spiritual readiness. You say, well, what exactly is it? He feels ready for battle. He feels sure-footed. He feels secure. He's assured of God's presence. He's assured of the power of God in his life. He knows that he's at peace with God and he's experienced the peace of God. Satan's going to whisper in his ear, hey, you're all alone. And he would argue, oh no, Satan, I've never been alone, not since I've known the Lord, because He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I have a perfect relationship with God. He's always near. And Satan might say, well, you're no match for me. And he's going to say, well, you're wrong again. Because God says, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. That's you. And Satan might offer, well, look at what a fool you've been. God's never going to forgive you for all that you've done. And you'll say to him, listen, I've confessed my sins. And God has promised to be faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. This soldier has made peace with God. And therefore, he has peace of God in his heart. And subsequently, he has the power of God on his life. And nothing Satan can say will move this rock on which he's planted his feet, this solid, firm foundation. I have a relationship with God. God is my Father. I'm at peace with God. He goes on in verse 16 to say, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, above all. Why above all? Most importantly, take the shield of faith. Above all, take the shield of faith. Well, it's because it's our first line of defense, like the soldier on the screen behind me. Our first line of defense. It's what's going to take the brunt of the onslaught of Satan's lies and deceits. The shield described as a piece of physical armor. In the Greek, it's thureos, and it was approximately, this shield was about 2.5 feet wide. It was about 4.5 feet tall. It was perhaps wood covered with metal or covered with leather, a shield to put up front. You would feel quite vulnerable without the shield. And it's used to put out the fiery arrows or the fiery darts of the wicked one, as the enemy might dip the end of an arrow in pitch and set it ablaze and shoot it at this soldier while he would put up his shield and catch those fiery darts. But what about in the spiritual realm? What is this spiritual armor about? Well, this shield consists of what? Faith. The shield consists of faith. There are two possibilities here as well. There's objective faith. That's the body of doctrine. That's the truths of the Bible. But we've already talked about that. That would be objective. There's another subjective faith, which would mean I believe certain things. I believe the things that God has said. I'm trusting in what I believe of God. And I believe this latter faith is the faith that pertains to the shield of faith. This faith is trusting. The shield of faith is what you believe in action. I believe certain things. God has promised them, and I'm going to put them into action. And I lift the shield, and they protect me. With confidence in everything that God has said, this soldier of the cross is in a state of spiritual readiness because he believes it all and he's going to put it in action when the time comes. When Satan sends a fiery dart in the form of a question, why, faith fires back, because God said so. Because God said so. When Satan resorts to his lies, faith quenches its fire and deflects it away because God said so. God said this. Jesus said, he, that is the devil, is a liar and the father of it. He lied to Eve. He lied to David. He lied to Ananias and Sapphira. He lied to Judas. He'll lie to you too. His lies come in the form of distorted truths, promises of pleasure, perhaps. One writer says, faith puts God between you and the enemy. Faith is so critically important. This soldier has total confidence in everything God has said. Total confidence. And nothing that the old liar has to say can shake that confidence. He has the power of believing. That's the shield of faith. The power of believing. The next piece of armor is in verse 17, the helmet of salvation. The verb's different here. It says, and take, same in our English. This word is different, though, than those of verses 13 and 16. Analambano is the Greek word. It means to pick something up, to take it. In verse 17, there's a different Greek word that means receive or accept. Oh, won't you take it? Won't you receive it? That's the idea. So there's a little difference here. The verb is applicable to these last two pieces of armor that would have been handed to the soldier after he had all the rest of it on. After he had the girdle and the breastplate and the shoes and so forth and had his shield in hand, these would be handed to him lastly, the helmet of salvation being one of them. We need only then, if they're handed to us in the spiritual realm, there's nothing I need to reach out for. I just need to reckon it so. Like Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, I need to rely on the fact that God has done this, that He's given me, He's allowed me to have this helmet of salvation. Now we know the helmet as described as a piece of physical armor would be made of brass or bronze or maybe even steel. There would be leather on the inside to make it fit the head and be more comfortable. And protection for the head, the most critical organ of the body because it's the command post for the whole body. So the helmet described as a piece of spiritual armor consists of our salvation. It's the helmet of salvation. The helmet consists of salvation. Salvation is, I know that my past sins are forgiven. The penalty of sin has been taken away. The power of sin in my present life and the presence of sin in my future life. I have victory over the sin. I have salvation. I've been delivered. And so with knowledge that He has already declared the victor, I'm already the victor. I have the helmet of salvation. Why would He give an inch? Why would He surrender? Why would He quit when He knows He's the victor? He already sees Himself as the victor, not about to budge. The helmet of salvation, it's assurance of my salvation, assurance of the victory that's ahead of me. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the sword described as a piece of physical armor would have been a short sword, as we would think, probably 18 inches long, sort of a cut and thrust instrument that they would carry in its scabbard on their belt. It was their only offensive weapon of that physical Roman soldier of the first century. The sword described as a spiritual piece of armor. What does it consist of? Well, he tells us it's the Word of God. The sword is the Word of God. Two words used for word in the Bible. W-O-R-D. One of them is logos. Logos is a broader term than the other. It refers to all of God's saying. It's the whole Bible. It's used in the verse Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the word logos. The other word that is translated in our English Bible, word, W-R-D, W-O-R-D, is rhema. Rhema is the very utterances of God. It's something God said, something that God preached. It's not the book, it's something God said. This is the sword of the Spirit. Obviously, talking about the Holy Spirit. It's given to us. The verb is, it's handed to us, this sword of the Spirit. So we receive this sword of the Spirit. It can be given to us by the Spirit, or it could be used in us by the Spirit. The white hand being the hand of the Spirit of God upon that sword with us, the sword of the Spirit. So with confidence in the power of the Word of God to accomplish what it declares, this soldier of the cross in a state of readiness. He's ready to go because he has the sword of the Spirit. Peter used a physical sword in the garden. Do you remember he cut off Malchus' ear? At the day of Pentecost, he used a different sword. He used the sword of the Spirit. Which was more effective? Which accomplished the most? It was the sword of the Spirit. Jesus himself used this mighty weapon when he was tempted of the devil. He quoted something that God had said, a rhema of God from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The sword can be used to put down the science theories, the traditions, the commands, the ideas, the isms of men. The sword of the Spirit. I like the name of the Patriot missile. Do you remember the Patriot missile? The Patriot missile would be shot at missiles coming in, and it would destroy them in the sky before they could reach the ground. The Patriot missiles, they called them. The Word of God is like a Patriot missile. It shoots down the incoming danger. To put down these sciences, these theories, these traditions, these isms of men. So this soldier wields the powerful Word of God. And because he has that as his offensive weapon, he can charge forward in the battle. He can fight an offensive campaign, if you will. So, I want to move ahead here just a little bit and summarize. Satan is the enemy of your soul. He is indeed the enemy of your soul. And he's out to get you. He's powerful and he has a lot of help. That's why we need to armor up. Christ has defeated him, and he set us free. Our condemnation is done away in Christ, and Satan's not a winner with respect to a Christian. We're victorious over him because of our Lord Jesus Christ. To enjoy this deliverance to its fullest, we have to close all the doors that would allow Satan to enter into our lives. That would be like through music, through the internet, through television, through dance, through art, through whatever it might be. Close the doors. Don't let Satan near. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means put him in control. We need to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. We need to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to come out from among them and be ye separate. And brothers and sisters, we need to wear the armor of God. We need to wear the armor of God. Let me back up here. That's a little sketch of me wearing the armor. No, not really. The belt of truth. What's it consist of? The belt of truth. It's the truths of the Bible. The practical truths. The objective truths of the Bible. If I know them, I'll be protected by them. The breastplate of righteousness. That's my determination to do the right thing. No matter what, I'm going to do the right thing. It's not going to be a question for me. There's the shield of faith. The shield of faith. That's putting what we believe, those truths, that's springing them into action as they're necessary. involving all of these involving the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God. This is my faith in action. My shield comes up. There are the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes are my firm foundation. I have peace with God. I know that He's always near. He'll never forsake me. And I'm standing on the firm foundation as it's revealed in the Scriptures. I have peace with God, and therefore I have peace of God. And as a result, I have power with God as well. There's the helmet of salvation. I'm already a victor in Christ. I have salvation. And because I have this salvation, because I'm assured of this salvation, I'm not likely to back up. But what if you're not sure of your salvation? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's the rhema of God. It's that thought that comes to mind, that biblical thought that comes to mind when you're tempted and you lift it up quickly. The sword is wielded. It's taken out of its sheath. It's wielded to advance against that evil. An offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if we don't put on the whole armor of God, if we put most of it on but not all, that's exactly where Satan will shoot his fiery darts. If we're going to be ready, if we're going to be responsible soldiers, we'll need to consider every one of these things. Truth, righteousness, faith, peace, salvation, and the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity of sharing these truths this morning once again. Lord, it's hard in a short period of time perhaps to grasp all that this means. I pray that it might be a springboard to meditation, to thought, and Father, that we would consider armoring up and being ready for the onslaught of the enemy in the days to come. For what You accomplish in us and through us, we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.